Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, so you don't have to raise your hand when I ask the first couple questions. Well, if you do, I want to hear the story, Barbara. Have you ever felt like you were in really deep trouble? Where if anyone knew about something you did, it wouldn't be good. Well, the story behind Psalm 51 is one of those situations, and it is a prayer pleading for forgiveness. Let's listen again to the opening verse. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. In your great compassion, blot out my offenses. Wash me through and through from my wickedness and cleanse me from my sin. Well, the Psalms are poetic prayers that are full of images and metaphors and wordplay. And the Psalms present truths about God. God is the center of all life. God is wise and righteous and faithful and merciful to his people. And they remind us that God, when God is displeased with the proud and they who rely on their own resources to work out their destiny instead of relying on him, and we hear about those that live for themselves and exploit others, they're going to be brought down. And the humble and the poor and the needy, those who acknowledge their dependence on God, they will be held up. So the Psalms are poetry written in the context of the author's life. And so we read them with that in mind, and at the same time, we consider our own experiences. So back to Psalm 51. King David is the author, and he's been ruling God's people for some time, and we remember him. He's the teenager that killed the giant Goliath with a slingshot and a rock. So as king, he makes legal and ethical decisions, including punishment when God's laws are broken. And of course, as king, he's very wealthy, and he has many servants, animals, wives, and concubines. He is not wanting for anything. So one day, God sends his prophet Nathan to visit King David, and Nathan tells a story about a rich man who has stolen a poor man's only lamb and slaughtered it for dinner. Well, King David is outraged, and he decides that the man must be punished. So he asks the prophet, "Who did such a horrible, unjust thing?" And Nathan looks at him and says, "You." So now we have our flashback. Just a few months before this visit from the prophet, King David, who is no longer a young man, chooses not to go to battle with his troops. So one evening, he wanders up to the palace rooftop, and across the way he sees Bathsheba, and she's naked, bathing on her rooftop. And she's beautiful, and David arranges for her to come over, while her husband Uriah is off fighting in the battle that David didn't go to. Well, King David thinks nothing of this encounter with Bathsheba until a couple months later, she sends him a letter. She's pregnant. So, in an attempt to cover this up, David has her husband brought back from the front lines so he can be with her and spend some time with her. Now, Uriah, this is Bathsheba's husband, won't break the ancient rule applying to warriors in active duty. So he refuses to go visit his wife, and he sleeps in the barracks with all the rest of the soldiers. Also, now David doesn't have a cover for Bathsheba's pregnancy. He is in deep trouble. So he sends orders for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to be sent back into battle and to be put in the front lines where the fighting is the heaviest, hoping that he will be killed, conveniently killed. And he is. Now, sometimes in Scripture, we don't get a lot of details because it kind of jumps into the next point where, after some time of mourning, David has Bathsheba brought to the palace and she becomes his wife. As one pastor wrote, "Then King David magnanimously marries the broken-hearted war widow." Not so much. It's after that marriage that the prophet Nathan makes a visit and he tells the story of a man stealing a lamb and having it for dinner. And that's when David realizes, God knows my secret. King David, God's anointed ruler over his chosen people, orchestrated a murder to cover up a previous sin. Deep trouble. And Psalm 51 is his desperate plea for forgiveness. Well, now, hopefully none of us are in the middle of a situation like King David's, yet he is a mirror for how we might be living our lives. You know, especially when we know what we should do and we don't do it, or when we do what we absolutely should not do, and then we find a workaround, some way to convince ourselves that what we think or what we do, well, it isn't all that bad. One of the purposes of Lent is to spend some time thinking about our brokenness and our sinfulness. And when we take the time for serious self-reflection and accept that we mess up, that we sin, we can see how we too need to completely rely on God for forgiveness. Only God can help us turn our lives around and create a new heart in us, a heart of kindness and love, following God's will, instead of our often self-centered and selfish will. So our actions, our sins, may violate some of God's commandments, and coveting is behind so much of what we do wrong. But mostly, our sins center around something else. Most of our sins happen when we forget our complete dependence on God. Like when we count on our privilege as a right, and when we personally claim that we are good based on our own merits. And often, our sins hide behind self-justification. Oh, that's not my fault. That is not my responsibility. It wasn't that bad. When we as individuals and as a society neglect to examine or consider our actions, well, there can be destruction, and that is sin. And often our best intentions, where they're full of our own biases and prejudices, and that causes pain, and that is sin. Whenever we go against God's will, we sin. When we are aware of our failures to follow God, boy, we can relate to the despair King David expressed in Psalm 51. I mean, those are words of desperation. He is broken by sin and guilt, and he is pleading for forgiveness and for God not to abandon him. Now, sometimes we can convince ourselves, or worse, we are told that the result of our sin has to be rejection and isolation. And we wonder, can we ever be right with God again? Well, our way to healing is just like King David's. We pour out our hearts, pleading to God for forgiveness, begging for mercy, and for his unfailing love and his great compassion. Lent is a season of calling us back into a right relationship with God, and it's a time to honestly own our sins and our failures, and to seek forgiveness and restoration by going to God God's the source of steadfast love and abundant mercy. God was and is and always will be for us. God never abandons us, no matter what our guilty hearts or minds might tell us. God's mercy heals, and his grace gets rid of all the lies we tell ourselves about not being worthy of his love. God's compassion for us is great, even with our sins and our failures and our messing up. In Lent, as we prepare for Easter, when through Jesus' death and resurrection, God overcame sin and death, both the literal and figurative deaths that sin brings. Lent ends with God's greatest gift, new life in Christ for all of us. Now, King David, he knew about God's character and trusted in God's mercy, even with that whopper of a sin. He knew this from the book of Exodus, where it states, "I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." Sounds pretty good. God desires that when we eventually fail and sin, which we will, that we own it, that we don't throw out a bunch of excuses, and that we turn ourselves around and ask for God's forgiveness. And as Psalm 51 in verse 11, it says, this is David pleading, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." With God, there is restoration of heart and soul. And thankfully, there is more mercy, grace, and forgiveness in God than there is sin in us. Amen.